Lord. You can be seated and join me in prayer. Lord, I thank you for this time of worship. And just to think about, again, your coming. That is so exciting, so wonderful. And we look forward to that so much. And then that informs how we should live this life, that we live as overcomers, victorious over the evil one. We do not live in fear. We rebuke fear. We don't listen to the lies of the evil one. We walk in victory. We walk in your forgiveness. We walk in your peace and your joy and your love, Lord. Help us to live holy lives before you and this world. And when we have opportunities to share our faith, not only live out our faith, but to share our faith, that we take advantage of those opportunities, just to slip a word in there, a witness of you, Lord. Again, we continue to pray for our country, that there would be a repentance, first of all, in the church, and then across this land, and that there may be a revival, that you would call people back to yourselves, Lord. We pray for our missionaries around the world, that they will continue to preach the gospel, have opportunities in these troubling times, that the gospel would be effective, the friends, missionaries, and all sending groups. And we pray for the persecution of Christians in Nigeria. We don't hear about that very much, but it is still going on. These are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And wherever they are being hurt or tortured for their faith, Lord, give them strength. We pray, Lord, that you are helping our sick and recovering to heal them, Lord. For Vicky and Betty Hudgens and Betty Poor, who had a good report, and Ted and all of them, Lord, minister your healing power today to anyone who needs that, that's looking to you. And continue to give our church wisdom as we consider the sale of a piece of our property. Please lead and guide and direct in that. And Lord, give wisdom to all your people for how they should live their life in this evil world. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give you an opportunity if you wanted to share something, if you have a word from the Lord, an answer to prayer in some way, that just something you'd like to share with our group this morning, maybe that we could be praying for you, whatever. Just give you that a moment to do that if you care to. Yes, we're so glad to see you here, too, able to be here. Thank you for sharing that. Thank you for sharing that, Mike. And Vicki, you're a nurse too, and a VCU, are you coming along okay too, your shoulder? Okay, beautiful, wonderful, good, good. Did you want to share something, Kathy? Good. Thank you for sharing that. Jane? But he was spared. Thank you, Lord, for things we don't even know had happened to us that didn't. Thank you. Thanks for sharing those good words. Well, let's say you would find out pretty soon that you were going to, for some odd reason, have to be in a physical battle, which none of us, unless you are maybe an ex-military person, would have any kind of inkling of what should I do in that kind of situation. And someone said, we're going to have a training session to prepare you to fight and defend yourself. Would not you listen up very closely? Well, you're in a spiritual battle, and your foe is an ancient supernatural being and a host of fallen angels. God would never leave you defenseless against such a formidable foe without equipping you with the proper weapons. So we're going to have a training session this morning, all right? We're going to suit up in our spiritual armor. My text is Ephesians 6, 13 to 17. This is a three-part message on spiritual warfare. If you haven't listened to or you weren't here last week, part one is on our website and on our Facebook page. Take a look at that because it ties together. Ephesians 6, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the devil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Little context here. Paul is writing this letter to the Ephesian Christians from a Roman jail. So he's being guarded by the palace guards, elite guards of Caesar. So we have a picture there. So take a good look at this, and James will leave that up until he has to change it to the next scripture that we're going to read. But that's what they look like. That's what a typical Roman soldier looked like and his equipment that he had to wear. Okay, so I can imagine, you know the Apostle Paul. If somebody's beside him, he's going to start talking about the Lord. with those various guards. And I think when he was having these conversations with them and looking at them, a light bulb went off in his head and said, look how these soldiers are equipped and trained for the battle that they're in. We Christians are also in a battle. It's a spiritual battle. And so Paul takes the corresponding equipment of the Roman soldier, it seems, and then he applies it to us. But before he does that, he again reminds the Ephesian Christians to stand. Get in your fighting posture. He has mentioned that word now 3 or 4 times. So it's very clear we're not to run. We're not to retreat. Our armor is chiefly on the front side of us. So if you turn and you're running away, you have just made yourself vulnerable and open to the attack of the enemy. Then he says, put on the full armor. The equipment has already been supplied for you, but obviously what's implied here is you have to put it on. You could fight without it, I suppose, but why would you want to do that? Why would you want to be unclothed, unarmed, unprotected? That's totally crazy. You're in a battle, so put on your armor in the day of evil. In other words, when things are at their worst, things are bad, and there's a rise in evil, it seems like. 2 Timothy 3, again, Paul says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Someone asked me, do you think that what's happening now in our world is the birth pangs that Jesus mentioned in Matthew 24? And I would say that, yeah, I think it is. Those things that Jesus mentioned at the first part of Matthew 24 that he called birth pangs have been happening throughout human history. But when you're ready to deliver a baby, those of you who have experienced that, you know the contractions get closer together and stronger, more painful at the end of the pregnancy, right before the baby's going to be born. So it does seem like evil is ramping up and escalating, just in my humble opinion. I also asked, do you think that the seals of Revelation is what's happening in our world? And I would say, no, I don't think that's happening yet. But this is certainly no time to be lax spiritually, no time to play with sin. This is a time to wake up, be alert, get your armor on because you need it for the day that you are in. Having done everything to stand, this conveys, again, a sense of victory. Standing till the end. We could translate this vigorously oppose, bravely resist. Stand your ground. Don't stand down. The Christian life is not a 100-yard sprint. It's more like a marathon. If you're in a sprint, of course the goal is to win because the race is so short, 100 meters maybe. But in a marathon, often the goal of marathon runners is to finish. They just cross that finish line, no matter what place they're in. So many Christians begin the Christian life well. They're strong, they're bold for Christ, they're living for Him, they're walking with Him, they're there and then the Word. But somehow along the course of the Christian life, because it's a marathon, not a sprint, they get knocked out of the race, or they quit the race. You to finish well. I want you to hold up when the pressure's on. I want you to persevere to the very end. I want to share with you just a little testimony here of an evangelist in the Salvation Army who was consoling a colleague who was in spiritual despair. He felt that Jesus no longer had any use for him, but the other man, his friend, encouraged him by saying this, my dear troubled comrade, absolutely useless to God and man? You must please excuse me for breaking in on your comment, but I'm still laughing and rejoicing. Laughing at that ridiculous idea born in your tired brain and rejoicing to think what a black eye the devil is likely to get. You say in your note to me, I was born to the fight, and now that you're in a real fight, you feel like you're absolutely useless. No. You have often been on dress parade when you thought you were fighting. When you were at the head of a lot of shouting men and women cheered by thousands, the devil may have sat down, crossed his legs, and watched it all as a pretty performance. But he's on the job now. I imagine that I hear him hiss, now I'll crush him, now I'll smash his helmet of hope, now I'll rob him of his shield of faith, now I'll break his sword of the Spirit, now I'll quench his spirit of prayer. And what a devil he is. Don't imagine that you are out of the fight, you are in it. And you must fight the good fight of faith now, in loneliness and weakness, but you will triumph. The great battles, the battles that decide our destiny and the destiny of generations yet unborn, are not fought on public platforms, but in lonely hours of the night and in moments of agony. You were indeed born to the fight. I liked that encouragement, that you are in the battle and you're going to win. Victory for us will be standing true for Christ when he returns, or at our death, whichever comes first. You're going to face battles. You're going to take hits. But you don't have to be defeated. Paul in Romans 8:37 says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So put your armor on. Let's look at it piece by piece. The belt of truth. For women, belts are more fashion accessories. For us guys, they're more practical. They hold our pants up. They keep our shirts tucked in. They're functional. If you look at a policeman's belt, you see how functional that is. It isn't a fashion accessory. It has his gun on it. It has other pieces of equipment that he needs. The Roman soldier's belt was functional. It held his sword. And it also was something that he could tuck his long robe in, so he could pull that robe up, tuck it in, and so his knees would be unhindered so he could run and move freely. Truth keeps you from being tripped up. Truth is practical, functional, stabilizing in your life. Remember when Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? You could just hear the cynicism and the sarcasm and the doubt in his voice that there is even truth. And that seems like how our world is today. What is truth? There are no absolutes, no moral foundation. And that's why we're seeing things crumbling in our land. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth is also a person, Jesus Christ. Our enemy, Satan, traffics in lies. He's the father of lies. The conversation he ever had with human beings, he lied. He got Eve to question God's goodness. Did God say, fill her mind with doubt about God and his word? But truth isn't relative, it's revealed. Truth is the facts of the situation. It's right versus wrong. Truth is what's real. It's reality. God reveals truth so we won't believe a lie of the enemy. Say you're driving down a very scenic road. You're really enjoying the drive. It's very curvy. Then you see a sign up ahead that says bridge out ahead. So now you have a decision to make. Am I going to believe that sign, or am I not going to believe it and ignore it? If you act on the truth of that sign and turn your car around, you're going to be okay. If you ignore the truth and the reality of that sign, you'll go ahead and crash. So God is saying, bridge out ahead. Will I obey that word, or will I disregard it? God and his word, that's the truth. So how do I put it on? By being in the Word, by abiding in Christ's presence and listening to His voice as I'm in the Bible. But here's another way I put on the belt of truth. 1 John 3:18. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. When I love, I'm in the truth. When I'm not loving others, I'm walking in a lie. It's easy to justify my hatred and my anger right now. But you know what? If I'm full of anger and hate, especially toward other people who aren't my enemy, remember, we don't fight flesh and blood, then I'm walking in a lie. And I'm very vulnerable and open to an attack of the enemy. Let's talk about the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate was made of chain metal. It went to the upper thigh. It was covered the front and back. The idea of the breastplate of righteousness was to cover the vital organ. If you were to take a hit there, obviously you're going to die. That's why policemen, soldiers will wear the bulletproof vest to protect the vital organs. It's a breastplate of righteousness. Some righteousness negatively that don't understand the meaning of that word. They think it means holier than thou. He's so righteous. Now, they think of the Pharisees of Jesus' day, the person who looks down on everyone else because they think they're better than someone else. But that's self-righteousness, and that's wrong. Righteousness, that two different ways in the New Testament. The is imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness. This is given to you as a gift at your rebirth. When you're saved, you're given Christ's righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness." Imputed righteousness, in other words, Christ's righteousness, is how God accepts you. You can't earn it. You can only receive it. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. That's not, you're not earning that, working for it. It's given to you. It's imputed. Another form of righteousness, the way it's used in the New Testament, is practical righteousness. And that is living out a holy life. Your right actions spring from an inner righteousness. Imputed always comes before practical. You have the righteousness of Christ, so then live it out. He's in you. You've been made righteous. So live righteously. When I don't live a holy life, Satan has an opening to hit my vital organs. In other words, he has a ground of accusation against me. I'm very vulnerable. And Satan is drawn to unrighteousness like flies on stink. When my actions stink, he shows up. But Jesus said about Satan, he has nothing on me. And I think of Job, when Satan appeared in Job chapter 1 to accuse Job before God, it says earlier that Job was a righteous man. So God had to give Satan permission in that case for him to attack Job. If you are living a holy life, you're doing well. If you're living in sin, then you are vulnerable to attack from the enemy. So how do I put on the breastplate of righteousness? Hunger and thirst for it. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Think of having a reservation at 7 o'clock at a fancy restaurant, but you're really hungry. So at 6 o'clock, on your way, you stop at McDonald's and get something to eat. What happens? You're not going to be hungry at 7 for the really good stuff. because you've chowed down on the junk food. So that's what Satan wants to get us to do, to fill up our minds and our spirits on junk. He wants to distract us, keep us busy. He wants anything for us but time with God in His Word. How do I put it on? Another way, I focus on God. Keep your focus on Him. Let's say, you're driving your car. What happens if you begin to not focus on the road and what's ahead of you? You begin to focus on the guy beside you driving. You know what you have a tendency to do is to veer toward what you focus on. And again, that can be deadly. So God wants you to keep your focus straight ahead. Keep it on Me. Satan will lie to you and say, oh, the things of God, they're boring. Man, that's the lie. God is definitely not boring. He wants you to keep your eyes off God and on the world and its problems. A relationship with God in Christ is the most deeply satisfying thing that you will ever experience, much greater than anything the world offers. Then you have shoes of the gospel of peace. Jews don't seem very important in the equipment of the Roman soldier, but they were a key to the success of the spread of the Roman Empire because the Roman soldiers marched around the Mediterranean world, the known world at the time, the biblical world. And so if your feet hurt, you're not going to march. You're not going to be able to fight. My mom thought it was a good idea to always buy me the $3 Kmart Blue Light Special sneakers. And you know what? Those things only lasted about a month because I was hard on shoes and I would tear them up. And she would get mad at me and she'd have to go buy me more Kmart Blue Light Special tennis shoes. I finally convinced her to buy me the $14 Converse tennis shoes. You know, the real colorful ones? I loved all those bright colors. And you know what? Those shoes lasted longer because they were better made. So the Roman soldiers' shoes had leather uppers, which tied around the ankles, and really thick soles with knobs or cleats on them for good traction. It's the shoes of the gospel of peace. That's our message, a gospel of peace. What does that mean? The good news about Jesus Christ in what God has done to reconcile the world to Himself. He made peace between a sinning person and God through His cross. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The peace with God then leads to the peace of God. Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus. Romans 16:20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. So how do I put it on? How do I put on these shoes of the gospel of peace? Listen to Romans 10:14-15. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, who announce good news of what God has done through Christ. So this means I have to share it in word and deed. It's both. I can certainly invite someone to church, but better, invite them into your home or your patio or your deck or something where you can share not only your life and live it before them, but also your testimony, what God has done in your life, how He's changed your life, telling your God stories as you build relationships with unbelievers. Now let's talk about the shield of faith. The Roman soldier had two shields, a small round one and a large rectangular one. The Greek word Paul uses here to distinguish the two swords is the large rectangular one. The soldier would actually fight behind it. he would also connect his shield, it had a hook on it, with other soldiers' shields, so they would connect their shields together and form a wall, and they would fight behind it. And the arrows would bounce off of these bronze shields. But the soldier also could carry, and sometimes they had very large wooden shields that were covered in leather, soaked in water, and which, if an enemy was attacking them with flaming arrows, those arrows would stick to the wooden shields, and they would be extinguished because they were wet and of the leather. It's a shield of faith. What is faith? I like the simple definition: taking God at His word. Not the faith message that's gone around Christianity probably for 30 or 40 years, I think, that has confused Christians, which focuses on your faith. What's important, they say, the level of your faith. If the level of your faith isn't high enough, you won't get what you pray for. But biblical faith is taking God at His word, putting whatever amount of faith you have, even if it's only like a mustard seed sized, in a big God. I think the problem for most Christians isn't that they don't trust God, but they trust something else more. It could be themselves. It could be their doctor, the latest self-help books. It could be some leader. And that gets them into trouble. The Roman soldier did not arrows of the enemy. He wanted them to stick so they would be extinguished. Do you think that you beat Satan at dodgeball? You can't. You think you can duck his arrows, that you're quick enough, you're fast enough, you're like Neo in the Matrix, who could dodge the bullets of the bad guy. Get your shield. Without it, you will get hit and burn. Probably told you this spiritual dream I had years ago, where in my dream I was outfitted with all the armor, and there was only one part of me that wasn't covered. That was my mouth. And so I observed in the dream, out of my mouth were coming all of these negative, fearful, doubt-producing words. And you know what? The enemy's arrows were going right into my mouth. The one place that I wasn't protected. So watch your words. The enemy's flaming arrows can find you there. Are my words filled with fear, filled with doubt? You're giving access to the enemy. There's a practical way to put on faith, and that is to focus on God's faithfulness. Focus on God's faithfulness, not your amount of faith, not your faith at all, not your lack of faith, God's faith. And here's something else, and it's not a fill-in, but connect your shield to other Christians' shields, right? Like the Roman soldier did. That'll make your shield stronger. That will make your defensive position, in this case, stronger if you're connected with other believers in their faith. You know, there's strength when people pray together. Right? Okay. A helmet, the Roman soldier's helmet, had a leather inner part, and outside it was made of either bronze or iron. It was decorated beautifully, like the image you saw earlier, with feathers and plumes, and only a direct blow from an axe could pierce it. It was a helmet, right? It's on your head. It covers your brain. It protects your brain. It covers your mind. It's your mind where doubts originate. That's the battlefield where Satan engages you. He speaks lies to you, or you read something that's not true and believe it. God wants you to hear and respond to the gospel. He wants you to understand your salvation. Can you remember where and when you were saved and the circumstances around that? It's important that you know your testimony when you profess faith in Christ. And maybe it was kind of like a gradual thing for you, but if there was some point where you realized, I'm saved, I'm born again, Christ lives in me, I have the Holy Spirit in me. It's important to remember that, because Satan will accuse you and attack that you're not a believer. You were never saved. So put on the helmet of salvation. Where was Satan defeated? On the cross. So Satan doesn't want you thinking about the cross, because that's where you will defeat him too. So focus on the cross. Ponder it often. Meditate on its depths. Let the cross of Christ change old patterns of thinking. Now let's talk about the sword of the Spirit. The Roman soldier carried two swords. The long sword that we are familiar with and we picture in battles. He also carried a smaller sword, a shorter one. It was about 16 inches long. And that's the Greek word Paul uses here, distinguishing the two swords. It's the small one. It's the one used for in-close fighting. Remember, that's what the Roman soldier had to do a lot, the eyeball-to-eyeball stuff. That was had to be so difficult to fight battles that way. But that is the sword that Paul mentions here. The sword is the Word of God. It's the Bible. Think about Jesus when he was confronted by Satan in the wilderness, right? Matthew 4, Luke 4. Right? How did he defeat the enemy? By quoting Scripture. Jesus said over and over, "It is written, it is written." And you know that he quoted Deuteronomy 3 times. That means Jesus read the book of Deuteronomy. Have you ever read the book of Deuteronomy? Jesus knew that the word would defeat Satan. So he wants you to know and use the word of God to defeat him too. So the sword you're using, is it a real sword or dagger? Or is it more like a butter knife? For a lot of Christians, what they're holding up and waving around is a little butter knife or maybe a rubber toy knife because they don't know the word. They're never in the word, so they haven't built up any length of a knife to fight with. And that word for word is interesting. It's not the very common logos. It's the very unusual rhema, that word. It means a specific word for a specific circumstance. That's the word of God that you defeat the enemy with. So you're in the word, the Bible, the Logos, and you're reading it, and then something comes alive to you, right? You've experienced that. Something jumps off the page. God is giving you a rhema word for your specific circumstance that you can use to defeat the enemy with. He's giving you that word for today, for whatever reason, maybe to pray, maybe to encourage someone else to build you up. Your sword is the only offensive weapon that you have. But we're going to see next week that you have a secret weapon that's also an offensive one. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. This sword of the Spirit is double-edged. It works for me and on me. I like it when it works for me. I'm not so crazy about it when it works on me. And notice it's the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit in you wields it. He cuts here and he cuts there. He hurts me, but then he heals me. And I become stronger in my faith. How do I put it on? A daily quiet time. The only way I know is to spend time in the Word, reading the Word, meditating on the Word, studying it, memorizing it. Jesus wept. You just memorize the verse of the Bible. Okay? And, of course, applying it to your life. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Stand on that promise. God, you promised you will protect me. You've given me armor to put on. Each morning, by prayer, God will equip you for the battles of the day. Some days, it may feel like, wow, I just feel like I'm losing this battle. Look, don't give up. Don't give up hope. Keep fighting. God will see you through. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the spiritual armor that is ours in Christ, that you have given to us. We will put it on. Each morning, we put on our spiritual armor. We speak your word over our lives. We speak the truth and righteousness in every aspect of your armor. We have a conscious thought about it, and we will be victorious. Lord, we do face battles. There are folks here this morning that I'm sure are in a real battle, that the enemy is trying to attack them front on very strongly. Oh, Lord, help them to get out that sword of the Spirit and stab him with the truth of the Word of God, to keep confessing, keep professing the Word. And Lord, we will get the victory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.